If you will open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 14 through 19 today. Now, we've been away from our study in Ephesians for a week or so, and that means that you may have lost track of what the focus is of these first three chapters. And what Paul is saying to us is that God is supreme, and we are to get our focus off ourselves, turn around and look at God and give him the praise and the worship that he deserves. And so we are concluding, we're coming to the end of these three chapters. Not that this theme should be then set aside, because this theme brings us into the next three chapters. And what we're going to look at today is the closing prayer of Paul in these first three chapters. And this prayer is a prayer that is powerful, and we would be wise to pray along with him, not only personally, but for the whole church, and not just our church, the folks sitting here, but the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. We would be wise to pray the same prayer because it ushers us into the next three chapters of Ephesians. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, I want to read that to you. And then when I finish that, I'm going to read the last two verses, because they are, in a sense, separate, but in a sense, they're not. So, let me read to you Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now the last two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we acknowledge that this is your word. And your word is given to us to speak to us. And so today, in the name of Jesus Christ, I call upon you to speak to each one of us. Open up your word so that our eyes and ears can take in the message that you have for us to receive. You know where each of us is in this path of Christian life. Speak to us where we are. Speak to us what we can comprehend. Speak to us what we need to know today to go further down this path. Father, I commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you may recall, the very first verse of chapter 3 begins with the same three words that verse 14 begins with, for this reason. And as we said earlier, Paul begins to give this prayer, to write out this prayer, and then he gets kind of sidelined and he takes this extra path. And now that he's finished that path, he comes back to this very thing that he was beginning to say at the beginning of chapter 3, for this reason. And what Paul is pointing back to is what he said in all of chapter 2 about God's greatness and our neediness, about God's fullness and our emptiness, about God's glory and our nothingness. For this reason, then Paul goes on to pray for empowerment from God to experience the fullest possible reality of Christ living within. He wants us to experience the fullest possible understanding of love itself. And he wants us to realize the fullest possible understanding of Christ's love. And for what reason? So that we would have God, all of God, living within us. And what does that mean? That we would be that much more of the character of God. You see, Paul's goal is to bring us to that place where we would cry out to God for something more than just the average Christian is experiencing, that we would press on with God for something more than we might experience if we just take the easier Christian path, that we would long to experience more and more of Christ and come to terms with more of what love means and how it is to be applied in every venue and avenue and area of life. And that we would experience the love of Christ in those difficult and challenging places of life so that we would know its true value to us and the extent to which it is ours and how it blesses us and how secure we are in it. And why all of that? Because that brings us to holiness. God himself said, "Be holy, for I am holy." That brings us to the place where we are filled full with the fullness of God. And why all of this? So that we would get our sights off ourselves and turn around and revel in worship of God and give him the praise and the glory that is due his name. And so Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." All right, let's stop and take a look at what he's saying here. First of all, he points out that he's bowing his knees. You see, Paul speaks of his posture here, his posture in prayer. And we see another example of Paul kneeling in prayer in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, where we read, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." And the "all" there refers to the elders from the church at Ephesus. However, we know that historically the Jewish people did not kneel in prayer. They stood with arms held high, with their arms raised towards heaven. And we know that God is not so interested in our posture in prayer as he is our attitude. And I want to point this out for just a moment. Take a moment here and have us consider that our posture, if it's going to be of any value at all, needs to reflect our attitude and accurately reflect our attitude. And so if we're going to kneel in prayer, we need to have an attitude of submission and of yielding to God. And I want to bring to your attention someone else who knelt in prayer and who had that very same attitude of submitting and yielding to God in the garden the night before he was crucified. We read in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, "And Jesus withdrew from his disciples," that was the three specifically, "and Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray." Now, his posture was an accurate reflection of his attitude, because as he prayed, he pled with the Father to withhold, to come up with a different plan, to do whatever was possible to keep him from going through this experience that lay before him to pay for the sin of man. But he ended that plea with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Well, where did the idea of bowing come from, especially bowing before authority? It comes from the monarchies. The king's throne was always high. The people were always to be lower than the king. When the king was on your level, you would bow. You would get lower. The king had a crown on his head. The men would always take their hats off. Why? Because only the king would have something on his head. The rest of us wouldn't. All of this shows deference for the position of the king. submission to his authority, acknowledgement that he's the ruler over us, and we are yielding to his position of authority. And so men have removed their hats, people have knelt and bowed and gotten on the floor before the authority as a sign of submission and yielding. And so Paul says, I bow my knees. And all I want us to see here is that however, whatever position it is we're praying, we want that position to accurately reflect our attitude. And maybe we do need to be on our knees sometimes because that's the attitude we ought to have. Maybe we should further develop and nurture that attitude so that we would gladly get on our knees to pray as an acknowledgement that we are yielded and willing to submit to the rule and authority of God over us. And Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. The idea here is that he's not just the God. He's our Father. He's the loving Father, the merciful Father, the faithful Father, the patient Father, the compassionate Father. He's the one who raises us and nurtures us. And this is the one to whom we pray. We pour out our requests, not to a God who has no feelings or isn't connected or committed to us or involved with us. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. And this Father is very involved, very committed, very invested in his children. And he says, the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And this is a bit of a tricky statement where, you know, it's, what does Paul really mean here? Every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Well, we know the families on earth. Oh, we look around us and we see families all over the place. We know families populate the earth. And we are the human family, and we derive our name from God. What does it mean to derive your name? Well, what does your last name say about you? It says who your father is. We derive our name. It tells who our father is. And who are the heavenly families? I'm not certain, but most probably the angels and the other heavenly beings that God has created, they all come from the same Father. And the point here is that we are praying to our Father. And we want to keep that thought in mind because this gives us hope and courage as we pray to him. Oh, we have that because of Jesus Christ. Yes, we enter into the Holy of Holies boldly because of Christ, but we're praying to our Father. And that also gives us boldness and courage, knowing that he is powerfully invested in us. He wants the very best for us. Well, what does Paul pray? We begin to look at that in verse 16. I pray that he, that is God, would grant you, that is the church as a whole, and you as individuals, but he's speaking to the whole body of Christ. Yes, Paul wants this for each individual in the church, but he wants it for the church as a whole. He wants all of us to come into the realm of this prayer and experience its reality. And that's why all of us should be praying this prayer, not just for ourselves, but for the whole church, and not just for the whole church here in this room, but the whole church worldwide. Verse 16 again, that he, God, would grant you, the church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, again, let's take a look at a couple words here. What does the word grant mean? The word grant means to bestow or to confer as a gift. And so the use of the word grant here implies here that the one asking, who is Paul, has no entitlement to what he's asking for. And the one who will do the giving, that is God, has no obligation to give. The word grant here also indicates that the one asking has no hope of obtaining the thing requested on his own, whereas the one being asked has the power and the ability to fulfill the request. Now, today we've just blessed and prayed for our graduates. And they're going off to college, and they will hope to get grant money to help pay for their school. And you can see this word grant played out in that whole arena of going to college and hoping for grant money. The student lacks the money, and they have no way to get that money to go to college. Parents don't have it. They haven't made enough money up to this point. College has got to be paid for. So they look for grant money. And they have no entitlement to it, by the way. It isn't that somebody owes it to them. But as a government, we pass out money to people in need as a gift, as a generous gift to help them get through their college. And so the college student fills out the financial aid form, turns it in, and he receives a grant. Could be the Pell Grant. And that's money given to a student who is not deserving because of entitlement, but is deserving because of citizenship, of being part of this country. And the government gives that grant. The student has no means to raise that money themselves. The government has all the money it needs, and so it passes it out. So you see the picture. And so Paul is saying, God, grant this. Grant this. We're in desperate need. You've got everything we need to fulfill our need. But he doesn't end there. He says, grant this according to the riches of your glory. And what Paul is saying to God is that use the wealth that you have as the influencing factor in determining the size of your gift. It's not just the resource of your gift, but he's saying, God, use your wealth to determine the size of the gift that you're going to give. And what is the gift that Paul wants? That we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And to be strengthened with power means to be made stronger through the infusion of power, through the infusion of some kind of might or energy or stamina or toughness. Now I want to stop here and make a point that is extremely important for each of us to understand. Paul is not asking for power for the daily Christian life, for the normal Christian life. Why? Because that power is already ours. To get a picture of this, let's go back to Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt and was brought by God up to the Jordan River, God was fighting battles for them, providing for them, taking care of them. All of this God was doing for them. Now they got up to the Jordan River and God said, now you got to go in and take the land. I'm not going to drive these people out for you. You have to drive them out yourself. And those people, in my opinion, represent the old nature, the sin nature. And God saves us. That's all God's doing. He does everything we need to be saved. And then he introduces us to sanctification, the changed life, the new life in Christ. And he says, you've got to put off the old nature, David Bain, and each one of us has to do that. Well, what hope do we have of accomplishing that? Unbelievers don't seem to be able to do that. How are we going to do it? He gives us the power we need to do it. And he gave that power to Israel. He said, look, I'll give you the power to be victorious in every battle. Doesn't matter how big the walled city is. Doesn't matter how well trained the army is. Doesn't matter how big the soldiers are. You never have to lose a battle because I'll give you the power to win. Could they see that power? No. Did God defeat the enemy for them? No. Did they have the power to win? Yes. Did they ever have to lose? No. Why? Because the power was theirs. God gave it to them, and it was simply there all the time, every day, 24/7, for them to be victorious in battle after battle after battle after battle. And that's the power that we have. When we come to Christ for salvation, and we are brought into the body of Christ, and we are reconciled to God, we are granted power for living the Christian life. And we don't need any more power to live the Christian life. It's ours already. We can put off the old nature, just as Israel was able to drive out the inhabitants of the land. that we may choose not to put off all of the old nature, just as Israel didn't drive out all the inhabitants of the land. But that's not because we aren't empowered. That's because we're lazy. That's because we're self-interested. That's because we're sinful, and we like to stay sinful in certain areas. But we have the power to be victorious. And so this power that Paul is praying about is not the power for everyday living. And let me remind you of one other scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we discover that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to handle the temptation, to say no to it. And on top of that, he not only prevents us from being tempted beyond our ability to say no, he provides a way of escape. In other words, he gives us a way out of the temptation. We don't have to stay in it and keep saying no and get worn down. No, we can resist the temptation and escape the temptation. And God does that for us. Not only does he empower us, but he protects us from being overcome by evil, by never allowing overcoming evil to enter our lives. It won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I know this is true in my own life. There are areas in my life where, you know, if I went my own way, there are things that I would just love to do that are horrendously sinful. God's never allowed me to be tempted in any of those areas. And my belief is, he knows that I would say yes. If that temptation was standing right before me, I would take it in a moment, just like that. And I'm saying this sadly, with true sadness about my own character. But the grace of God is such that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Let me be tempted in that same area up to that point. Oh, yes, he has many, many times. And it's been my responsibility to put off the old nature and say no to the temptation and choose God and submit to God. But he's never brought or allowed temptation beyond the line of what I can bear. This is the grace and greatness of God. We have the power to be victorious just as we sit here today. So what is Paul praying about? He's asking for empowerment to go above and beyond the average Christian understanding and experience of walking with Jesus Christ and living for God. He's saying, look, I don't want you just to be average Christians. I don't want you just to be the regular guy in the church pew or living out the church life or the Christ life. I want you to go above and beyond. I want you to become something greater than that. Go further than that. And that's why I'm praying this prayer for you. So Paul's telling them, look, this empowerment is for power above and beyond the normal Christian, the average Christian life. Do you want to go above and beyond? Now, I don't mean do you want to go above and beyond in getting something you really want. Fame, fortune, security. No, I mean, do you want to go above and beyond in being Christ-like, in living the Christ-like life? And that's a serious question, because to choose to go above and beyond is to choose not the easy life, but the hard life. One has only to read the gospel accounts to realize that for all the glory Christ received for healing the sick and raising the dead and preaching the gospel, his was not a glorious life. It was a very difficult, hard, challenging life. And that's what it means to go above and beyond, to enter into that kind of life. Now, don't be put off by the harshness, the hardness, the difficulty of the life, because it brings a far greater weight of glory, and there is such tremendous joy in going that way. And when we experience God to this degree, we can't help but want to please him, and we want to go to this extreme, this extent, this distance for God's sake. So the difficulty becomes marginal by comparison, but it is very difficult. So do you want to go beyond where you are today? Do you want to go further than the average Christian is going? This is what Paul is speaking of, that you would be strengthened with power to go further than the average Christian is likely to go. And where does this empowerment come? Be strengthened with power through God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit that empowers us. And where are we receiving this power? In the inner man. And why in the inner man? Because it's in the inner man that we hold dearly to our values and the principles that we use in deciding issues of life and our beliefs. And it's in the inner man that our conscience rises up. And it's in the inner man that our old nature clings. And it's in the inner man that our new nature is growing. And so you see, it's from out of our inner man that our character comes. And our choices and our behavior come out of our inner man. And our response to God comes out of our inner man. And so we need that empowerment right in that place. All right, let's make a quick review here. Paul is asking God to strengthen us with power by His Spirit in the inner man. But for what purpose? And this brings us to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 17 begins with these two words, so that. These two words begin the statement of purpose. You see, Paul is asking God to infuse His people with power for three specific reasons, which will lead us to the grand goal that Paul has in mind. And this prayer is a prayer which is to lead us through these three reasons, these three activities, these three processes, so that we come out on the other end achieving this great grand goal that Paul has for the church of Jesus Christ. Well, what are these three things? Let me just read them to you quickly, and then we'll go back and talk about each one. Starting at verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's number one. And number two, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of love. That's number two. And number three, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And this then, these three things lead us to Paul's great goal for which he's praying. Verse 19, second half, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so he wants us to be strengthened with power by God's Spirit in the inner man so that these three things will take place in our lives and that we will wind up being filled up to all the fullness of God. All right, let's go back and look at each one of these three things. And what then it ultimately means to be filled full with the fullness of God and how these three things bring that about. Let's return to verse 17. Verse 17 begins with the first desire that Paul has for the use of God's empowerment. And here's what it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is a very straightforward statement, and I think we can all pretty much understand it. But I want to pick out just two words here, actually three, and talk about them for a few minutes so you get a bigger picture of what it means to have Christ dwell in your heart and in our hearts as a body of believers through faith. The first word I want us to look at is the word dwell. In reality, Christ already lives in us. He has lived in us since we have come to faith in Him and have been repented and reconciled to God. Christ lives in us. But the word dwell means more than to live in. To dwell someplace means to settle in and feel comfortable. You see, what Paul wants is for Christ to not just live in us, he wants Christ to settle in and feel comfortable in us, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me give you an example of this. All of us grow up in a home when we live in that home. But we don't always feel comfortable We don't always feel settled in that home. Why? Because there can be things in that home that make us feel uncomfortable, that make us want to go out from the home, get away from the home, if only for a time, to take a break from the home. And you see, those things bother us. And we may have things in our heart that bother Christ, that unsettle him, that make him feel less than at home in our hearts, that cause him to feel uncomfortable there. Well, what might some of those things be? Well, if we go back to our human homes, our earthly homes, we know that unnecessary anger by other people makes us feel uncomfortable in our own homes. There might be a focus on the wrong kinds of things. We want to feel loved there, but those around us want to love other things or other people and not us, and so we end up feeling unloved. That makes us feel uncomfortable in our own homes. There may be harsh words or unkind words or put-downs or silliness or a general laziness, lack of helpfulness, a loss of the sense of community, so that we end up doing things ourselves without the help of others. Those are the things that cause us to feel uncomfortable in our own homes. There may be conflict there, and it goes on unresolved for a long time. Those are the kinds of things that make us feel uncomfortable in our own home. And so what we want to do is look within us. And we want to say, Christ, you dwell in my heart. Do you feel comfortable there? Have you settled in and you feel at home in my heart? Or are there things in my heart which make you feel uncomfortable? And so Paul says, it is my prayer that you would be empowered by God so that Christ would dwell, would feel comfortable in your hearts through faith. Now, the next thing I want us to look at is these two words, through faith, because that means by means of faith or as a result of faith. And it is by means of faith that Christ is able to not only move in, we had to put faith in him to begin with, but to also feel comfortable and at ease and at home in our hearts. And you see, it is wherever we lack faith in God, it's wherever we distrust God, even a little bit, that we wind up going our own way. When we do not take God seriously because we're wondering if that serious taking of God is going to lead us to more trouble or in a wrong direction or won't protect us well enough or won't make us feel happy enough, it's when we distrust God in those kinds of ways that we start doing things the fleshly way and the world's way and the devil's way. And naturally, this unsettles Christ in our hearts. He's living there, yes. But he's not so comfortable there because we're not trusting him like we should. And because we don't trust him, we're doing our own thing, going our own way, looking out for our own interests, protecting our own well-being. And that means living contrary to what makes him feel comfortable within us. And that's why Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, by means of faith. It requires great faith, serious faith, true conviction that God is good and God can be trusted for us to live the godly life. And without that faith, we may live a partially godly life. We may live a lot of good and godly things, but we will also live ungodly ways. We will also go fleshly ways. We will go the world's way. We will seek security on some things in the wrong places. Why? Because we don't trust God in those areas. And so this through faith is an important part of the statement. And it is this part of the statement that helps us to realize why we need this extra empowerment from God. You see, this to go this distance means to go the distance of clearing up all the reasons that Christ would feel uncomfortable. Not just some. You see, in our home, people can clear up many of the reasons we might feel uncomfortable there, but if they don't clear up all of them, we still have a sense of uncomfortableness in our own home. And so it is with Christ. And so we want this empowerment to go this further distance, further than the average Christian is going. We want to press forward through faith, by means of faith, to clean up whatever it is in our hearts that makes Christ feel uncomfortable, yeah, to make that makes him feel ill at ease as he lives in us. We want him to dwell there. So I want to ask you this question. What keeps Christ from feeling at home, at ease, comfortable in your heart to the degree we're talking about today? Think about that. Not just today, but tomorrow and this week. Give that some serious thought. What is in me that makes Christ feel uncomfortable? And then, of course, the next question is, am I willing to get rid of it? Do I want Christ to dwell, not just live, but to dwell, to feel comfortable in my heart? And if I do, am I willing to pay the price? Because there is a price in trusting God. We have to give up our old ways, our fleshly ways, our self-satisfying ways. We have to risk trusting in Christ and in the Father's care, provision, and protection for us in ways we haven't trusted before. And that can feel risky and not so comfortable to us. Are we willing to go that distance? Are we willing to pay that price? Do we really want stronger faith so that we can get rid of more things so that Christ will feel more at home in our hearts? And this is what Paul's praying for. This is the first thing that Paul is asking God to strengthen us to accomplish in our lives. And so, let me just summarize this real quickly. Paul is praying that we would be made stronger by the means of God's Spirit in our inner man so that our faith would grow. How? Through the circumstances and challenges and trials and difficulties and broken relationships of life. And in growing, as our faith grows, it would enable us to remove those selfish, those self-satisfying, those self-protective, those fleshly things and ways that keep Christ from feeling at home in us, so that our hearts become a dwelling place where Christ truly feels at home. And this, in turn, leads us to experience the fullest possibility of Christ living within us. Do we want that? Do we want Christ to feel at home, to feel at ease, to feel comfortable in our hearts? Then we need this greater faith. And if we're going to have this greater faith, we need this empowerment from God by His Spirit in our inner man. Now that brings us to the second thing that Paul is asking to take place in us, and this too is found in verse 17, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and I add, of love. Well, our time's almost up, and we should stop here. There isn't enough time to finish this second request that Paul has made of God, but we'll pick up here next week and finish out the chapter. I encourage you to think about what we've talked about having Christ dwelling in your heart as one who is there comfortably, at home, at peace, resting in your heart. And so developing, working on, making your heart that kind of a home for him to dwell in. Let's pray together.